Well, it's nice to see all of you out this morning. And we trust that the Lord will make our time very profitable in the Word of God. Just before that, I have another one-liner for you. This is with apologies to all who have a little less hair than normal. This comes from a comic strip where Lucy says something. I've never seen the comic strip, but somebody gave this to me. Lucy says, "I hope you never lose your hair. That one is so pretty." Of course, the people that are in that state say in self-defense that the Lord made some beautiful heads and the rest he covered with hair. Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to consider that remarkable story of the anointing of Jesus by Mary of Bethany. And of her, Jesus said, "She did it for my burial." In other words, she underscored the significance of his sacrifice for you and for me. That was very dear to the Lord Jesus. The scripture passage is Matthew 26, 6 to 13, but you can also find it in Mark 14 and in John 12. And then, tomorrow morning, God willing, we're going to look at Paul's good confession before Felix, before Festus, before Agrippa. There were some great characteristics about that confession that still apply in 1989 and make us effective witnesses for Jesus Christ. It's a rather long portion, Acts 25, 1 to 26, verse 32. I'm happy to tell you that all of the sets on Like a Mighty Army that the bookstore had have been sold out. But I'm also happy to tell you that Marge still has a few of those sets that we had brought with us, in case you would like to get that commentary on the Acts of the Apostles. And then, since we're going to show the Alka film tonight, we thought that some of you, if you have not already done so, might like to review the events in connection with that Alka story. A 25th anniversary edition of Through Gates of Splendor was published several years ago, and the bookstore has a few of these copies, Through Gates of Splendor, which tells the story in general, but of course with a lot of specifics. And then, there are also some copies of that very outstanding biography of Jim Elliot called Shadow of the Almighty by Elizabeth Elliot. I personally have read this biography a number of times, because I find it worthwhile to go back to it again and again. And then you remember that Marge has also read on to cassette, a three-hour period of time, the condensed version of Jungle Pilot. All of those have gone too, but Marge would be willing to take orders if you would like to have one of those. Now, this morning, we have another fairly long scripture reading, and it's going to be found in Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. The title of our study this morning is Making Difficult Choices. So much of the tenor and trend of life today urges us and persuades us to make easy choices, to follow the line of least resistance, to go for the quick fix and not for the blessing that comes from perseverance and long-term investment for Jesus Christ. So this morning we're going to look at making difficult choices. Acts 21. Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos, the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them one day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed, and came to Caesarea, and entered the house of Philip the Evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt, and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." And after those days we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple, with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the custom. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them, and pay their expenses, so that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality." Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law in this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple. And immediately the doors were shut. Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took the soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul." Up to this point, the reading of God's holy word. Amy Carmichael, among the many poems that she wrote one that I think all of us should read often. I find myself going back to it again and again. And this is what the poem says. "From prayer that asks that I may be sheltered from winds that beat on thee, from fearing when I should aspire, from faltering when I should climb higher, from silken self, O captain free, thy soldier who would follow thee. From subtle love of softening things, from easy choices, weakening. Not thus were spirits fortified, Not this way went the crucified. From all that dims thy Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me. That's a tremendous statement, isn't it? And I think Amy Carmichael herself knew how easy it is to take the easy road, the line of least resistance. While at the same time, the Word of God says so clearly, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And Paul and Barnabas reminded the new converts that we shall through many tribulations enter into the kingdom of God. And the road of the Christian is not an easy road, but it is a glorious road. And Paul demonstrated this spirit, the spirit of this prayer of Amy Carmichael. He stood ready to make difficult choices in doing the will of God. Let's think first of all concerning this passage that tells us about his difficult choice of suffering. And before we look at that question, let's follow Paul's journeys for a moment on the last part of this third missionary journey. From Miletus, he goes to a place called Kos, C-O-S, a distance of 45 miles. Next, they went to Rhodes, 75 miles to the east. Rhodes was a famous city-state. It claimed a large temple to the sun. It also had a great statue that was known as Colossus. We still talk about colossal things today. And Colossus was meant to be a figure of the sun. And it was one of the wonders of the ancient world. They spent a night in Rhodes. And then they continued probably on the same coastal ship to Patara, about 70 miles away. Now the travelers found a larger ship that was going to Phoenicia, 400 miles away. And during the journey they sighted Cyprus on their left, and afterwards they reached the busy port of Tyre that we all know about. They spent a week there unloading the ship. And then they went on to Ptolemais and from there to Caesarea. And the rest of the distance they probably covered on foot, which would take anywhere from 2 to 3 days, depending on how quickly one would walk across that journey. Now, let's think first of all, as we look at Paul's difficult choice, for the reasons that would impel him not to go to Jerusalem. And we'll follow his travels a little bit there. The Bible says that he came to Tyre. Paul and the friends met Christians in that city. It was a great time of fellowship with the believers. And you remember, as we read, at the time of their leaving, all of the Christians in Tyre, including the wives and the children, accompanied them to the seashore. And then they knelt and prayed, and they parted very reluctantly. It isn't only now. It was also true then. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain. But we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. I can really relive that scene of Paul and his friends in Tyre when everybody went to see him off and to see his friends off. I remember the times that we left the city of Quito. And so many of our friends came out to the airport, our Ecuadorian friends, to see us off. I remember one time when Marge and I left, I said to her once we got on the plane, I have never been hugged by so many people in all of my life. And she said the same was true for me, because you know down in South America, we have the good Latin American abrazo. And here in the United States, Marge and I have to restrain ourselves a little, because we shake hands with everybody there. We shake hands not once, but twice. And 3 times, and sometimes 10 times, and then we give each other a great big bear hug and so on. Well, that's quite a scene when you leave a city like Quito after you've been there for a number of days or a number of years. And I remember going to small towns in the land of Ecuador for evangelistic meetings, and then the week would come to an end. It was a reluctant parting. And I quote again the words of the song that we sing so often, when we asunder part, it gives us inward pain. But we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. Now what happened in Tyre? In Tyre, the brethren told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. While at the same time, Paul had the conviction that the Spirit was leading him to Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem on to Rome. Now, were those two thoughts contradictory? No, I don't think so. The prophecy of suffering that was awaiting him in Rome was right. But Paul did not think it was a reason not to go to Rome just because there was a prophecy that suffering was going to await him there. And then you know that he finally got to Caesarea, first to Ptolemais. Paul and his friends enjoyed fellowship with the believers there. I want you to notice in the book of Acts how consistently and persistently Paul sought the fellowship of believers. We too ought to do the very same thing. There is something so rich, so rewarding, so supportive of Christian fellowship. And the person who shuns it to his own neglect and to his own loss. And I'm sure that many of you know the blessing, the support, the benediction, all of the good things that come from Christian fellowship, where together we support each other, we inspire each other, we pray together, we increase in love for one another. That is so characteristic in the life and ministry of Paul. The Bible tells us that in Caesarea, he lodged in the home of one Philip the Evangelist. You remember, we last heard of him in Acts 8:40. He had had such a great ministry in Samaria, and then he was sent out into the desert to meet the Ethiopian eunuch, and he evangelized in some other cities, and then all of a sudden, we lose sight of it. Now we find Philip again in Caesarea. He had four daughters who prophesied. And the Bible says that there in Caesarea, in the home of Philip, they remained for many days. And then at one point, Agabus joined the company. I think he's the same person of Acts 11:28 who predicted the coming of a great famine. And now he comes with another prophecy. And he did it very dramatically. He took Paul's own belt and he bound himself with it. And he said, in this way, this man is going to be bound in Jerusalem. You know, the dramatic nature of presenting the prophecy was something that happened very often in the Old Testament. You want to get an indication of that? You read through a prophecy like that of Jeremiah. He didn't only speak in straight sentences. He dramatized the prophecies that God had given. And Agabus warned that Paul would be bound in Jerusalem and that he would be delivered to the Gentiles. Now what happened? After receiving that prophecy, all of them pled with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. But stubborn Paul decided to do the opposite. No, it wasn't stubborn Paul. Paul had a very good reason for going to Jerusalem. He agreed with the prophecy that suffering was going to come. But he did not agree with the conclusion. They said, suffering awaits. You should therefore avoid it and not go to Jerusalem. Now, Paul's reasoning was very different. He said, I know suffering is coming, but God is leading me to Jerusalem. In fact, at one point, he got pretty impatient with them, and he said to these people who were begging him not to go to Jerusalem, why do you weep and to break my heart? Why do you do that? I believe it is God's will that I should go to Jerusalem. Do you think that Paul was stubborn? I don't think so. I think he was persevering. Because in a number of other cases, you find him responding very sensitively to the advice and to the counsel of other believers, as well as to the Spirit of God. I love to read the story of Paul trying to go into Asia, and the Spirit forbade him. And then he tried to go into Bithynia, but he wasn't able to do it. And then he got the call from the man of Macedonia who said, come over and help us. And then he was sure that was the will of God. And he very spontaneously and immediately went. I don't see anything terribly stubborn about Paul in that kind of picture. When friends urged him to leave certain cities because of the danger in that cities, he did that. When he wanted to speak to angry mobs, to answer them, and his friends dissuaded him, he accepted that. Now, in this case, was Paul infallible? No. But in this case, I think he was absolutely right. And I get a little hint of that fact that he was right when later on the disciples said, "The will of the Lord be done." Now, what is the lesson from this? I think the lesson is this. Still today, well-meaning friends try to steer us away from the will of God out of concern for our convenience and comfort. May I say that again? Still today, well-meaning friends try to steer us away from God's will out of concern for our convenience and comfort. Some folks still feel that difficulties probably indicate a mistaken decision. I don't think that that idea has the support of Scripture. As Paul and Barnabas said to the new believers, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. And we here in America have an unusual situation. Do you know that a great part of the world of Christians outside of North America don't live the kind of calm and easy life that you and I have? In most parts of the world, Christians are subjected to very difficult things because of their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. And I think that the call to my heart, like the poem of Amy Carmichael, is, let us never follow the path of comfort because it is comfortable. Let's follow the path that by conviction we believe to be God's will. That's the lesson that comes to me. I don't think that there was anything contradictory about what the believers said and about what Paul decided. Yes, suffering was coming. But Paul, the believers said, because they're suffering in Jerusalem, stay away from it. Paul said, I believe it is the will of God to go to Jerusalem, and I'm not only willing to suffer, but I'm willing to give my life there. I think of some modern illustrations today. Some of you have read with interest about the work of God in the country of Nepal. Nepal is difficult. If anybody decides to go to Nepal as a Christian witness, he can well have his friend say to him, you better watch out. You're going to be in all kinds of danger. Maybe you shouldn't go. And I'm sure that there have been some well-meaning friends who have said to witnesses for Christ, don't go to Nepal. It's too dangerous. But Jesus never said, go and preach the gospel to every creature as long as it's safe. Not at all. And just recently, two men who had been traveling through many areas of Nepal were imprisoned because of their witness and their testimony. I'm sure that they counted on the fact that something like that was going to happen, but it didn't deter them. By the way, I hope that some of you were part of the group that wrote the Nepalese embassy in Washington to protest that. I sent a letter on its way not long ago, and I'm happy to give you the news that the two men, thank God, have been released. But they went knowing what the difficulties were. I don't think we even need to go far abroad to talk about something along that line. You know, I admire men and women in business who cut straight for God, who follow God's will at any cost, no matter how costly it is going to be in their business. And I have watched men and women make difficult choices, not easy choices, not choices of convenience and comfort, but they've made the choice that was right and that honored God, and God honored them. And the worst thing that can happen to a person is not the loss of a job. In fact, he ought to get the Congressional Medal of Heaven if he loses his job because of standing straight and true for Jesus Christ. But I've watched people, especially in the last years, pay the price to stand for God. And they said, like Amy Carmichael says so beautifully in her poem, from all that dims thy Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me. From subtle love of softening things, from easy choices, weakening. Paul made the difficult choice of suffering. Now, I'd like to think for a little while about the difficult choice of adaptation. After they left Caesarea, along with them in the party, there was a man by the name of Mnason. And evidently, he became the host of the group there in Jerusalem and provided them with hospitality. Nathan must have been a man of considerable resources to have a place of residence big enough to entertain the party of Paul and his friends, and he did that. And he did it at just the right time, because they were coming to Jerusalem when once more the crowds were coming in, and the city was packed, and the provision of hospitality was a great service. And when Paul arrived in Jerusalem, there was a good group there to meet him and to welcome him. And then the next day he had a more formal meeting with James and the elders of the church. He reported what God had done among the Gentiles, and the group glorified God. Now, here's where the difficulty starts. The elders told Paul that they had a serious problem. Myriads of Jews had believed. Now, that was good news. But many of those Jews were still zealous for the law. And the Judaizers were circulating the rumor that Paul was teaching everybody to forsake Moses. That is, to forsake doing these ceremonial things of the law. You know, that wasn't true at all. Paul's teaching was that the Gentiles who had come to believe did not have the responsibility or the obligation of keeping those ceremonial laws. He himself actually identified himself with some of those ceremonial laws. He had Timothy circumcised because he was half Jewish. Paul himself had taken a Nazarite vow according to Jewish custom. We find that in Acts 18:18. That was a lot of bad rumor and bad reporting. But the elders recommended that Paul take four men who had taken a Nazarite vow and that he should join with them and be part of that group. Now, the elders at the same time pointed out very quickly that they did not require this of the Gentiles. They respected the ruling of the Jerusalem council. Yet, through the story, we get the feeling that they were really yielding to the fanatical Judaizers. Now, what should Paul do? I'd like to ask you this morning, what would you have done in the same situation? Here is Paul, a Jew of the Jews, an Israelite of the Israelites. Here he was also a great champion of the Gentiles. He had been part of the Jerusalem Council, where they decided so clearly that salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing. Some had wanted to say salvation was by grace through faith plus keeping the ceremonial law. And when the Jerusalem council finally arrived at its decision, it said that salvation was by grace through faith plus nothing. But then they urged all to observe certain things in respect for the Jews and also to keep from compromise and from corruption. And Paul championed that position. Yet he loved his Jewish people. Doesn't your heart beat with him when he talks in Romans chapter 9 about even being willing to be accursed himself because he loved them so much? And of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he tells us that he became all things to all men that he might by all means save some. I'm sure that the Judaizers must have bothered Paul very much. Yet he loved his brethren, and he wished to help them. So what did he do? I don't know if you would have made the same decision, but he made the decision to accept the recommendation of the elders and to join those four men in their Nazarite vow. Did Paul do the right thing? Well, most Bible students say, that he had the right motive, but that he made a mistake in the final decision. I agree with that. But I also think that God approved him very much. And the reason I say that is that I go to Acts chapter 23 in verse 11, and it says, "But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness in Rome.'" And I believe that the Lord respected and honored that difficult choice that Paul made, that finally backfired, but his motive was entirely correct. I must rather say that the great fault lay with the elders. We don't quiet rumors by compromise. And the rumors were scandalous. And then on top of that, they circulated the rumor that Paul had taken Trophimus, the Gentile, and brought him into the temple. We all know that the Gentiles could not go into the temple proper. They could only go into the court of the Gentiles. Yet they were circulating that rumor. You know, I pause at this point and I say, God help us never to reach false conclusions by rumors. I hope that none of us is a circulator of rumors. Because rumors, even in the Christian church, can do so much damage and so much harm. And when you and I hear rumors, let's not pass them on unless we know they are absolutely true. And if we think the matter is serious enough, then we had better investigate and find out what the truth is before we circulate the rumor. And much of the difficulty in this case came by the fact that the elders didn't have the courage and the stamina to quash the rumor that was not true and that was entirely false. You know what my prayer is when I think about this story? I pray that I will never be a rumor monger. I pray that I will never be part of the sniper's brigade. I was always very impressed when Dr. Jones, one of our co-founders, used to say to our HCJB staff, God keep us from being a member of the sniper's brigade. I don't want to be that kind of a person. The plan backfired. All the city was disturbed. The mob seized Paul. They dragged him out of the temple. And the guards quickly shut the doors so the holy place might not be defiled by the fighting. And when that all happened, you know what my question is? Where were the elders? Where were the myriads of Jews who believed? You know what? They were conspicuous by their absence. They abandoned Paul. And Christians have often failed in the time of crisis. Think of the many German believers who remained silent when Hitler was leading his nation along the evil road. And I pause again and I ask God to keep us sensitive so that we know the real issues and follow not the way of men, but the will of God. Paul made the difficult choice of adaptation. In this case, the plan backfired. I think his spirit and his heart was right. And the decision he made was made as best he knew it. Now, friends, this last part is going to be very difficult for me to express. And I'll try to do it as best I can. But I think you'll feel and understand what we're talking about. You know, it's true that there are still adaptation choices to make today. Would you agree with me when I say that life doesn't always fall clearly into two sections of black or white? There are some people who see everything black and white, and they can take a simplistic position of black and white that is totally unbending. You know what happens? Before long, they're only part of a little circle that takes exactly the same position. And they don't do very much for Jesus Christ and reach out for him with great power. We face that choice all the time on the mission field. You know, one of the great choices we had to make was what functions we would attend and the ones we would not attend. And it would have been very easy to make a choice that we would not attend most of the functions to which we were invited and cut ourselves out from testimony and witness for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We went to diplomatic functions. We went to civic events. We went to some of those functions, even though at times there were things that happened in them with which we didn't agree. But you know what also happened? The word got around the city of Quito that these evangelicals and these people that belonged to HCJB, they would come and join with them and be at those functions, but there were certain things that they knew very well these people from HCJB and the evangelicals would not do. And I think by being there and taking those positions, we actually accomplished more than staying away and following the simple solution. You know, when you engage in citywide efforts, in countrywide efforts, in continent-wide efforts, one of the great difficult choices to make is the choice of with whom you're going to cooperate. That's not an easy one. When Kenneth Strachan of the Latin America Mission spearheaded the effort called evangelism in depth that God blessed in so many countries. Very quickly, he ran into a difficult choice. Because when they tried to engage in saturation evangelism of an entire country, starting in the rural areas, moving toward the bigger cities, ending with a big campaign in the capital to alert the nation to the call of God. You know one of the biggest problems that Ken faced? It was the problem that some people would say, well, you're not going to cooperate with that group, are you? And you're not going to include that group, are you? Well, you know, if he had listened to everybody, he'd had his own little group, that's all. And finally, one day, Ken Strachan went away and prayed on his face before God, Lord, what shall I do? And he came back with this beautiful definition. And the definition was that he felt that on the basis of the Word of God and God's guidance of him, that he had the privilege and responsibility of fellowship with every true believer walking in an orderly fashion. I think that's a tremendous statement. The privilege and responsibility of fellowship with every true believer walking in an orderly fashion. The Bible clearly indicates that we are not to have fellowship with those who live in immorality. The Bible clearly indicates that we are not to have fellowship with those who are guilty of doctrinal heresy. But apart from those two guidelines, we have the privilege and responsibility of all true believers, of fellowship with all true believers walking in orderly fashion. Somebody said one time that he prayed that he would be a person with backbone, but with a backbone that bent. You know what happens to a person when he has a backbone that has no bending to it? That's not a very good position. And Paul made this difficult choice of adaptation, though in this case, he really paid for it. But I pray that you and I will come back again to the thing with which we started in the poem of Amy Carmichael. From silken self, O captain, free thy soldier who would follow thee. From subtle love of softening things, from easy choices, weakenings. Not thus were spirits fortified, not this way went the crucified. From all that dims thy Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me. And I think, on the basis of what we've been saying this morning, you and I see more than ever the great need that we have of knowing the Word of God, backwards and forwards, letting it saturate our souls until it becomes a part of us. Then yielding totally to the Holy Spirit so that He knows how to guide us and will guide us. And with the Word of God on one hand and the beautiful guidance of the Holy Spirit on the other hand, I believe that we can go through this complex and complicated world and make not the easy choices, but the choices that honor God and that bless others for His glory and for His honor. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we have taken this difficult passage out of Paul's experience and have asked, Lord, what is the lesson for us? We believe that the lesson is that all of us are to have the same commitment to Christ that Paul had. We pray that we will have the same willingness to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We pray that we shall also have the same spirit that he had when he said that he was willing to become all things to all men, that he might by all means save some. Give us, Lord, that spirit and that position. We ask it in Jesus' name.